Well, thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. In our verse-by-verse preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, we have come to chapter 26. And Jesus has just finished his Olivet Discourse in chapter 25. And in chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, he again tells his disciples what he will soon be going through, what's going to happen to him. But just as before, they didn't get it. In verses 3 through 5, we saw how the religious leaders sought to have Jesus killed. And as is always the case, Satan does what he does with subtlety and trickery and clandestine acts. He never comes right out and does his evil in the open because he's hindered by the Spirit of God. But soon Christ will come for his bride, the church. And once we are removed, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit will be released, and Satan will boldly move forward with his agenda for a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. Now, last week in verses 6 through 13, we saw the unnamed woman of Bethany as she brought an expensive ointment in an expensive container of alabaster, and she anointed the Lord's body for his burial. And when she did so, the disciples were indignant. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what was about to happen to Jesus, but she did. She had listened to the words of the Lord, and she allowed the Holy Spirit of God to move in her heart to do something in service to Jesus. And that's what happens when we listen to the Word of God. The response of our hearts is to love Him. And because He first loved us, His Word prompts us to do something. Not in order to appease Him or to make points with Him, but in order to demonstrate to Him that we love Him. And we have gratefulness to Him. Jesus understood her heart and her motive. So he says in verse 10, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me have ye not always. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily," that means truly, "I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial to her." And we do not know her name. We often, in this modern celebrity culture in which we live, we magnify and hold up the famous, the George S. Pattons, the Ronald Reagans, the George W. Truett's, the Billy Sundays, and so forth. Whether it be in military or politics or religion, in every area, we hold up the famous people. But what is going to surprise us when we get to heaven is how close to Jesus are people whose names we never heard. This is one of them. We don't know who she is, but she heard the word of the Lord. And she responded to the word of God. She didn't let it pass by her. And she served him beautifully. Now we come to the acts of Judas in his betrayal of Jesus. Look at verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them." Now these chief priests were the top religious rulers of the day, leaders of the day. "He said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Judas was a man of privilege. He was of the tribe of Judah, the most famous and the most prominent of all of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was called by Jesus personally to be a disciple. It says so in Luke chapter 6. He was numbered among the 12, and he was the only disciple to have a specific job assignment. He was the treasurer. He was the one that took care of the the business side of the ministry of our Lord. He was an impressive individual, and he was extremely talented. However, his heart, like every heart who knows not Christ as Savior, was dark and wicked. John 12, verses 4 through 6 says, he was a covetous man, greedy, selfish, worldly. In verse 6, John says he was a thief, not just a covetous man, but a thief. And Luke says in his gospel, chapter 22, verse 3, that Judas was Satan possessed, indwelt by the evil one. There's only one other person that I can find in Scripture who will be indwelt by Satan personally, and that is the Antichrist himself. Judas was indwelt by Satan personally, as will the Antichrist. Mark 13:10 says that he made a deal, he made a bargain to sell Jesus, and he worked at it. He made sure he got the job done. And here in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, we see him betraying the Lord. Incidentally, by the way, Matthew 27, verse 3, look at it together with me, please, says that Judas was never saved. He was lost from the beginning. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Here we see Judas repenting. But folks, to be saved, repentance is not enough. There must be repentance and faith. They are twin doctrines that cannot be separated. Understanding your condition before God and being sorry for your sins is only half of the coin of salvation. It's not enough to admit you've done wrong. It's not enough to admit your faults and your failures and your sins. There must also be an exercising of faith, which includes turning, which is repentance, which turns from what I am and turn to who Jesus is by grace through faith plus nothing. We place our life in the hands of the Lord and accept His forgiveness, His payment for our sins. That's repentance and faith. You can agree with God all day long that you're a sinner. You can admit your sins, but until you turn from them and turn to Christ in faith, you are not saved. Salvation comes through faith and repentance. They cannot be separated. Judas knew who Jesus was. Jesus had called him to himself. How many in this world have died and are living this moment, and Jesus has called them to salvation? And yet they have refused and died in that condition or will die. Many who are saved, in fact, I would venture to say probably most, who are professing Christians, have been called by God personally, not only to salvation, but to serve Him in some area of His work, whether to be teaching in the church, pastoring churches, being evangelists, witnessing, being a soul winner, singing for the Lord. The Lord calls us to serve Him. And how many professing Christians this very morning are doing absolutely nothing with what God called them to do? They ignore it as though it didn't even get said to their heart. Judas knew Jesus personally. He was called by Jesus personally, but he did not believe upon the Lord for salvation. All Judas had was an emotional experience. He was sorry that he betrayed the Lord. That's all. Notice also when he couldn't face what he had done, instead of turning to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness, he committed suicide. Look at verse 4. He said, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Mind your own business. Take care of it yourself. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. This is also in Acts chapter 1, so I want you to turn over to the right to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. Incidentally, while you're turning, suicide does not send a person to hell. The Bible does not teach that. The Roman Catholic religion teaches that, but the Bible does not teach that. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed. And if suicide or any sin could send you to hell, then what Jesus did on the cross meant nothing, was for nothing. It is not what God wants us to do, of course, to take our own lives. He's the giver of life and the taker of life. But it will not send you to hell. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. This is Peter speaking, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. He fell into the valley floor, and just body exploded. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper original tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric or his authority another take. This is the special curse prophetically predicted in the book of Psalms and reserved for Judas. Now come back to Matthew 26. In verse 14, the Bible says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. How interesting. When he wanted to betray Jesus, Judas went to the most religious people of the day. He did not go to the government, who alone had the authority to execute anyone in the Roman government, Roman nation. You could not go out and commit an execution. The high priests had guards, and they could have done it, but if they'd have done so, it would have been in violation of Roman law. So instead of going to the Roman government, who had the authority to kill him, he went to the religious leaders to have it done. Verse 15, and he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him. That word covenanted means they haggled with him. They bargained with him. Like men bargaining over a steer at the sale barn. They haggled over the price. Have you ever watched that TV show, American Pickers? I've seen it a few times. We don't have cable satellite anymore. Found out that was more money than it's worth. And there was these two guys, and they go to this place where somebody's been hoarding things. And they find something they like and say, what do you want for it? And he said, well, how about $50? And the man will say, how about 40? He'll say, or 35 or 25. He'll bargain him down. Don't ever say Jew him down, by the way. That is an affront to God's people. God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, to Abraham and his descendants. And when you say Jewing him down, that is a curse, speaking a curse against God's people. You really want God's pouring out a curse on you, just go ahead. But he bargains them down, and they'll say 25, and he'll say 45, he'll say 30, he'll say 35, and they'll come somewhere in the middle and they bargain. That's what Judas did. He bargained with them. He haggled. And they agreed to 30 pieces of silver. Price of a slave in that day. And from that time, verse 16, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now he's looking for an opportunity to betray the Lord. Verse 17, and on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? This would be Jesus' last Passover. I was watching on television last night, for some reason, I don't know how, a major network plays the Ten Commandments every year. I don't know who pays for it. Very few commercials, but if you've ever watched, Cecil B. DeMille was a godly, Bible-believing Christian. He took his Bible to the commissary every noon at the movie studio and read his Bible every day. He narrated, I don't know if you know this, he narrated that film. The voice you hear speaking the narration is that of the man himself. When my pastor visited Hollywood, he came onto the set. They were filming the Ten Commandments. And he had lunch with Mr. DeMille. For about an hour, they discussed the Bible. Several years after Mr. DeMille, later he passed away. And in the mail one day to the pastor's office in Dallas came a box, package. In the package was the entire script bound of the Ten Commandments signed by Cecil B. DeMille to the pastor, and it was copy number 2. DeMille was a Bible-believing Christian, and I could not help but watch and watch what God did that Passover night. Watch as he led the children of Israel. Moses led the children of Israel out. And when Pharaoh came to attack them as he cornered them against the Red Sea, they were trapped. God sends a pillar of fire to stop the Egyptian army. And he opens up the water and they go across 3 million more or more on dry ground. That's God. Amen. That's the Lord. And here, Judas is going to betray him. This will be the last time the Lord observes the Passover. And he said unto them, go into the city to such a man, a certain man. He's going to describe, the other gospel writers talk about this more in depth. Go and find this man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. He says, go find a man thus and so. The other gospels, as I said, tell more about this. Mark says the man was carrying a pitcher of water, a bucket, a container of water. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? How would they know which man? In that day, carrying water was women's work. When I was a boy, and that wasn't that long ago, in spite of what my children and grandchildren think, when I was a boy, it was not too uncommon even then to hear men say, when speaking of things like chopping firewood and hoeing the garden, that's women's work. What did you get for your wife for her birthday? I got her a new hoe handle. I bet she loved that. Carrying water was women's work. There was no indoor water. You know, children today, people today, they think you walk over to the light switch and you flip, and there's the light. They don't know how it gets there. Turn the handle on and the water comes out. No idea how it gets there. We had to go, and we had a well with a pulley and a rope and a tube. And we would go out and we would pull that thing and it would go all the way down into the water, pick up the water, had a leather gasket kind of a thing at the bottom, a disc, and you would pull it up. You had to pull it up fast because the leather didn't do real well. And you had your bucket and you slung it over and filled up your bucket, and that was how we got water. My grandparents lived until I was about 5 or 6 years old before they had actual running water in their home. That was women's work. When I was a boy, it was children's work. And we went out and got the water for bathing, got the water for cooking, got the water for washing. And you'll know this man is the man I have sent because he's going to be carrying a pot of water. You know, you've seen them. They carry them on their shoulders or on their head. Verse 19. And the disciples did, notice, the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. Now, there's some great lessons for us in the moments we have left. Number one. The disciples obeyed the words of the Lord. It would have been very easy to go, what are you talking about? There, men don't carry water. That's women's work. But they didn't question. They just obeyed. You know, we should be unquestioning, in some ways. We should obey God's word whether we understand it or not. Believe God's word whether we understand it or not. I was on the internet this week. There was a lady that I was trying to share what I'm about to say to you. It's written in your reminder. I won't go into it very deeply. But she doesn't believe the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word, living word, preserved for him by us or for us. She doesn't believe it. She believes it contains the word of God. But how do we know it's really God's word? I began to share with her some things about it. And there's some things in the Bible I don't understand, and neither do you. There's some things in the Bible that we will never understand, and only God knows what they mean. And some of it he's not telling, and he never will. Do I understand how God could part the waters of the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground? I don't have any way to understand that, but he did it. The Bible says that the axe head floated on the water, and it floated on the water. I have no problem believing that God made donkey talk, the donkey talk. Why? Because I have been in Baptist deacons meetings. I know that donkeys can talk. Whatever God's word says, that's what it means. Whatever it says, it's true. The disciples obeyed the words of the Lord. And we should be unquestioning. If we don't understand it, just put a little mark there and say, I'm going to ask Jesus about that when I get to heaven. The problem is not with the word of God. It's with my inability to understand. Notice also, they obeyed him immediately. They did as Jesus had appointed them. Not when they got around to it. Not when it became convenient. Not if he didn't have anything else to do. Not when it was easy. Immediately, they went when Jesus spoke and did what he said. What a great lesson for us. Mary, at the wedding of Cana, in Cana of Galilee, said unto the men there about her son Jesus, whatsoever he saith unto you, what? Do it. Do it. We don't understand. We just trust him. That's why we sing trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lastly, they were thorough. They were thorough. They didn't do what the Lord sent them to do half-heartedly. So many serve Jesus halfway. They think that, well, I go to church on Sunday morning and that's good enough. Or I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, that's good enough. Or I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I read my Bible once in a while, that's good enough. I give my money, I trust the Lord, that's good enough. My dad used to say the enemy of the best is not the worst, it's the good enough. The enemy of the best Christian is not the worst thing we can do. It's not when we really, really get into deep sin. It is when we are willing to accept good enough in our walk with God. That's good enough. That's close enough. Listen, friend, good enough. Close enough is only good in horseshoes and hand grenades. It has nothing to do with the Word of God and living for Jesus. We ought to give him our best. It doesn't have to be gold-plated, but the best we can. This woman came and gave the best she had to Jesus. The songwriter said, hear ye the master's call. Give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Doing the best you can, not for reward. Not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed. But he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few. These may be small. But unto him is due our best, our all. Let's pray.